This morning, I've been asked by our elders, and they've been announcing it, as you know, to speak on a specific topic. Actually, I'm going to go through 3 weeks, as I did with our elders. 6 months ago, I spoke, as our elders had asked, on the concept of elders. Who are elders? What do they do? Why do we need them in the church? And then looking at the various qualifications that are set forth in two passages of Scripture. One is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses starting with verse 1, going through verse 8, or up to verse 8, and then also in Titus 1, 5 through 9. We might also have looked at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3, because in those places we find that there are things given out about these men and what they do. Well, today we're looking at the concept of deacons. And as you notice on your title before you, and if you've got a handout, I've labeled this lesson, Ministers of Mercy. That is not original with me. It is actually a title that I found or is on a book that I picked up some years ago by a gentleman from Colorado who has written a book. He's written two, one on elders and one on deacons. And he calls the deacons, New Testament deacons, Ministers of Mercy. And as you see what we're going to look at this morning, you'll have a better understanding of why he used that term, because that's exactly who these men are in the body of Christ. They are just that. They're agents of God's mercy, or ministers of mercy, if you will. And that's what we're going to look at today. Many of you who are a part of this congregation already know who our deacons are here at the Waverly Church of Christ. But just in case you may not know who these men are, let me just share with you, and I hope my list is correct. I've tried to take it off our bulletin. But they are Jeff Breeden, Billy Daniel, Mike Goodman, Tommy Harden, Clyde Mullenix, Al Peek, Larry Smith, and Edward Tolan. And if I've left anybody out, please forgive me. I did not do that intentionally, but I've tried to make sure I got them. But as we examine this topic this morning, we want to do pretty much the same thing that we did with elders. We want to look at, first of all, this term, deacon, as it's used in the New Testament. How is it used? What does it represent? And then secondly, what is the role? What's the responsibility of these men that we call deacons? What is it that God calls them to do? And then finally, what's their reward for all of this? It's not monetary. We don't pay our deacons here. They do it for other reasons. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. The reading, as you may have noticed this morning, was from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. We're going to look at that here in a little bit, not right now. But while you will not find the term deacon used in those six verses, there are other words that, as we will see here, from which we get deacon. It refers to service or ministry. And we find that these that are chosen by the church in Jerusalem in the early days of the church were doing specifically what we find New Testament deacons to be doing. So we'll get into that. But first of all, if you've got a handout, you notice it on it, a couple of things are there. We find in, whether you look at your English translations, or maybe if you were to go and look at the Greek, or look at even the Latin translation of the original Greek, you'll find that there are different words that are used to translate a Greek word, diakonos. It's not a word that we go around saying, but it is the word in the New Testament that typically is translated deacon, but it's also translated a couple of other ways. Sometimes you will find it as servant. Sometimes you will find it translated as minister. And minister comes primarily from the Latin term from which we get deacon in the English, coming out of the Greek. It's also translated as a verb. It means to serve or to minister to somebody. Sometimes another noun that we will run into is the noun service or ministry. All of these are connected to that one concept. But when you're looking at Scripture, it's used primarily in two different ways. One, or maybe I should say three. One, it refers to those who are literal servants. Sometimes we might call them slaves. In a couple of passages I'll draw your mind to, one is in John chapter 2. There in verses 5 through 9, you may remember that Jesus is at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And there are those that are called upon to go and draw water and then to bring it back. Those individuals are referred to as servants. As a matter of fact, Jesus' mother says to, as John records for us there in verse 5, the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And then later in verse 9, it refers to the servants having known where the water came from and what had happened with the water. That word comes from which we get, same word that we get deacons. Another passage that you may find in Scripture is Matthew chapter 22. There, Matthew 22, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 14, Jesus tells a parable. It is a parable. It's called the parable of the marriage feast. And in that parable, he refers to those who are the servants of the king. As a matter of fact, in verse 13, the king says to the servants, bind him hand and foot, throw him in outer darkness. There in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those servants, or the word translated servant there, comes from that same word, diakonos. So we have literal servants, but then we have those who are figurative servants, if you will, servants of God in the figurative sense. And in that place, it refers to people who are servants of God, servants of Christ, servants of the gospel, servants of the church. And I've given you several passages up here, and while we don't have time to go through and read each one of them, in these passages you're going to find that people like Apollos and Tychicus and Epaphras and Timothy and Phoebe and Christ himself are referred to as servants in some form or another. So there's a figurative sense in which the word is used. But the word that we're most interested in, or the use maybe I should say that we're most interested in, has to do with the name that is given to a distinct body of official servants within the church, within the body of Christ, those that we call deacons. And it's used this way on three different occasions. One is found over in Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 1. And in that passage, what we find Paul doing is addressing the church. And I want you to listen to how he says it in verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So he addresses his letter to all the saints, but then he separates out from the saints, or maybe specifically acknowledges within the saints two distinct groups. The overseers, who we also know as elders, and the deacons. So there's a distinct body of men within the church that Paul is recognizing. He calls them deacons. The other place is a passage that last week David asked you to kind of be reading as we are looking at this concept, getting ready to appoint these men here within the body of Christ. It's over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, two places, verse 8, and then again in verse 12. In verse 8, Paul has been talking about up to this point the concept of elders and the qualifications of these men, but then he comes to another group. And in verse 8 he says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. So he singles out another group of individuals within the body of Christ, and he begins to give qualifications for those men, how they are to be looked at, things that are important in their lives. In verse 12, at the end of that, he comes back and says, deacons must be husbands of only one wife, good managers of their children and their own households. So, in all of those passages, Paul recognizes there is a group of men, individuals within the body of Christ. Now, you might ask a question, and the question might be something like this. Why is there a need in the body of Christ for official servants? I mean, aren't we all called as Christians to be servants in the body of Christ? And the answer to the second question would be yes. We are all called to be of service in the body of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, there in verse 10, One of the things that Peter writes there concerning this idea is he says, as each has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, he says, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And there are other passages we can add to that, but all of us, every single one of us who are Christians here this morning, are to be servants. I know I've shared this little song with you before. It's one that we taught our campers many years ago out at Leatherwood. And it is, make me a servant, Lord, make me like you, for you are a servant, Lord, make me one too. We are called to do that. But having said that, when we look at Scripture, if all Christians are to be servants, then why is it that there were designated official servants that were set aside or given the responsibility of ministering to the needy in the church at Jerusalem? I mean, why didn't the apostles at the beginning just say, okay, all of you kind of get together and help out these widows who are being neglected in the serving of food every day? No, they said, select out from among you reputable men, full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and these men are the ones that we will appoint. So there were men, seven men in that situation, that were appointed for a specific work to care for those widows who were being neglected there in Jerusalem. And they were recognized as an official body who represented the care for those women. And we see, based upon that, that there are certain tasks that have to be given to, or that are require, maybe is the better word to use, people with a certain set of skills and proven character. When you're asking someone to take care of a large amount of money, charitable donations, you want to know that the person that is taking care of that is an individual that is of irreproachable character. You want to know that that individual has some godly wisdom and some administrative skills in handling that those funds, don't you? You don't just hand money over to anybody, do you? You don't hand your own personal checkbook to just anybody. You prefer to know that the people that are taking care of that are people that are trustworthy, responsible, and are going to handle it in a way that best suits your needs. The same is true in the church. When we asked for these men to be recognized, when we talk about appointing such men, we're looking for specific individuals. You may remember that Jesus even warned the people of his day. He says, beware of the scribes. And there in Luke chapter 20, verse 47, he tells one of the reasons that those who he is talking to are to beware of the scribes. The reason, he said, is they devour widows' houses. That was an Old Testament problem too. There were those that loved to come in and find a poor widow and find a way to manipulate her so as to get her home, take it away from her. Boy, God's people would do that? Those who are supposed to be faithful servants of God would do something like that? Apparently so. Do you remember that one of the 12 that Jesus chose to follow him was an individual who loved to steal from the common purse? You know his name, Judas Iscariot. So even in the church, there are times when you have to be careful who you appoint. You want godly individuals, individuals who have those skills for whatever you're asking them to be responsible for, to handle that in a way that glorifies God, brings praise to His name, and leaves a good reputation upon this congregation, this body of God's people, in this community. The last thing that you want as a body of God's people is for somebody in the community to say, I know one of your deacons, and let me tell you about them. Their character is not what you think it is. Well, that brings a blemish to the body of Christ and also to the name of our God. And that's not what we want. So our question is, as we think about all of this, a couple of things. Number one is this. Is deaconship, the concept of a deacon, is it an office or is it a work? The truth is it's both. It's a work, but it's also an office. It's an office because we find in Scripture that it requires certain qualifications be met, and there has to be an examination, if you will, not of somebody sit down and take a test, but the person is to be examined upon entry into that work. It entails appointment to that office. It involves a public position that has certain prescribed duties attached to it and a designated authority that goes with it. This individual is in charge of, is responsible for this aspect of the work of the body of Christ. Our elders have assigned to our deacons specific responsibilities here. Parts of the work that we're engaged in that they individually are responsible for and that they are to carry out because they represent us, these men, and they're servants of God. And unlike the episcopos, those that we call overseers, or the presbyteros, the elder, these are the two Greek terms that used for that, the term diakonos is not used in Scripture primarily as an official title. Not oftentimes. And yet from the things that we see and find here in the New Testament, we can conclude this, and that is that these individuals are the church's local ministers to its needy and suffering members. That is how it primarily is used in the New Testament. Now, what is the role? What do these men do? And I've kind of touched on that already. First of all, let's look at what they are not, what they do not do. Folks, these men, the office of a deacon, the responsibility of a deacon, it's not a teaching office. We're not calling these men to be teachers. We're not selecting them so that they will be teachers in our classrooms. Now, they may teach, but that's not primarily what they are called to do. You see, the teaching was something that was restricted or given to the overseers of the church, the elders. That's the responsibility that they have. That's why one of the qualifications, which is not given to a deacon, by the way, is that elders are to be able to teach. They are the teaching individuals within the church. Neither are deacons called to be ruling or governing officers. There are some bodies of individuals, some churches seek to make their deacons the rulers of the church in the sense that they function more as a chief executive board within that body of individuals. Folks, that's not the way the New Testament sets these men forth. It's not the description that is given to these men. It's not the role that they have that we see in the New Testament. That practice is foreign to what we find taught in the New Testament. No, it's the overseers, the elders who are charged with protecting and teaching and leading the church. Deacons are subordinate to those men, subordinate to the elders. And so the term diakonos, from which we get deacon, it indicates an office of service, not an office that rules. So you have your leaders, your overseers, your protectors, and then you have those that are called to serve within the church as an official body. Something else that these men are not, if you will, I've already touched on that, but what are they? What is their responsibility? As I said at the beginning of this lesson, they are agents of mercy within Christ's church. These men are the servant officers, if you will, within the church. Their work is to oversee the people's practical and material needs. Now, things have changed since the early church. Because you see, the early church didn't have church buildings. They met in one another's homes. They didn't have church buses. They didn't have a lot of the things that we have today. And so primarily, when you look at the New Testament, you find that these men are given the responsibility of primarily being people helpers. They are the administrators of the church's charity. They were taking care of the widows. They were seeing to the needs of the saints. They were seeing to the practical ministry of what it took to care for the physical needs of God's people. That's what deacons do. Not elders, deacons. If we were to transfer that over here today, deacons take care of buildings. That's one of the things. Deacons look out for our buses. They care for them. Deacons make sure that things work. Things are operating. That's what deacons do. Now, having said all that, what's the reward that God sets forth for these men? As I said at the beginning, it's not monetary. No. But Scripture does bring out a couple of things that I want you to notice. One, and this comes from what Paul says over here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you'll notice, one of the things that he talks about is that these men obtain good standing. Verse 13, he says they obtain for themselves high standing or good standing. Now the New American Standard translates it high standing, but it's the word kalos. It means good. What's he saying here? He's saying that they obtain a praiseworthy standing. Folks, a faithful deacon who is serving God's people obtains for himself honor within the body of Christ. And it is before his brothers and his sisters in Christ that he obtains that good standing. People recognize him. We recognize our deacons. We acknowledge the hard work they put in and the effort that they put into this work and what is going on here. And it is a tremendous privilege to have an honorable standing within God's church, within the body of Christ. Why? Because it's the household. It's the church of the living God. It's the pillar, the temple, the truth. Now, folks, to have a good standing in the church, among the body of believers, is more important than the highest government office that a person could ever occupy. It is a greater standing than to be a part of some prestigious university. No, serving God's people, giving yourself to the care of God's people, physical care and the needs of God's people. That's important. But not only does that man have a good standing, he also receives something else. It's what Paul calls here great boldness in the faith. The work of a deacon demands spiritual power and faith. What I mean by that is that deacons need spiritual vitality and life to carry out their work. The whole Christian life, our lives as Christians, is to be marked by faith, trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul teaches us that as deacons faithfully serve, as they carry out their works, they also develop their own spiritual lives. They grow particularly in their faith because they realize Christ is doing this. It is the grace of God that is allowing me to serve this body of believers in this way. And while deacons do not teach, while they don't govern the congregation as the elders do, they can be spiritual giants in their own realm or in their own right who exercise that faith. You know, when our elders set a challenge before a deacon and say, "We want to do this," and that deacon says in faith, "By the will of God, we'll do it and more." Folks, that's a great boldness of faith that is exemplified in that individual. And that's what we're looking for. As deacons serve well, they gain even more boldness in their faith to do even more. Men of faith are men of action and deeds. And that's what you have to have in the body of Christ. Men who want to say, as Caleb of old said, "Give me this mountain. Show me what needs to be done. Turn me loose and let me go do it." That's what we're talking about. Stephen, if you'll remember, there in Acts chapter 6, one of the men who was, as we said earlier, he was full of the faith. One of the things that we find is that he acquired great boldness. He was willing to go forth and do. He went on beyond what he had done to accomplish greater things. The question is, what about us here? Our elders are asking you to look out among us now. And we'll look over the next 2 weeks at the qualifications of these men, but in the meantime, be reading 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And as you read these things, think about men in this congregation who fit this description. Men who would be men of faith, and men who would be willing to fulfill, carrying out the practical needs, caring for the practical needs and material needs of this church. And as we think about these individuals concerning our own deacons that we already have in place, ask God to do something for these men. That as they faithfully serve Him and serve this body of Christians, ask God to pour out upon them His richest blessings, to pour out upon their families His blessings, so that they can do even greater things here and this church can accomplish even more good than it already does. And as we prayerfully consider those that will be joining these individuals, ask God for the wisdom, because He is the God of all wisdom. Ask Him for the wisdom and the insight to put forth before our elders other men that you think and that you believe would be qualified to fit in or fill in with this and to carry on. And let us not forget that all of us, as I said earlier, all of us are called to faithful service to our Lord. As Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 24, we are all servants. It is the Lord Christ, he said, that we serve. We're servants. Question is, how do we honor Him with our service today? As a Christian here, as a brother or sister in Christ, I want to ask you a very personal question. How are you in your life honoring Christ with that life? Are you serving? Are you asking God, help me to be a greater servant in your kingdom? Show me areas where I can be of greater service to you this day, this week, this year? If not, start doing that. Let that be a part of your daily prayer life. Lord, show me what I can do to even better serve you, because you've done so much for me, and it's the least I can do to show my appreciation, my thanksgiving back to you. But this morning, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you've never put Christ on in baptism, you've not repented of sin in your life, please know that God wants you in His kingdom. He wants you to be a part of His body of believers. And you're keeping yourself from that. Matter of fact, your sin is going to distance Him from you. It puts a barrier between Him and you. And He doesn't want that. If today you realize, I need to change my life. I want to be a child of God. I want to live for Him. I want my sins taken away. If today is that day for you, then we invite you to come, to confess His name before this body of believers, be buried with Him in Christ, and do it right now as together we stand and sing.